Welcome to the Kingdom Truth Podcast. On our podcast, we teach the good news of Jesus Christ and biblical principles that empower all people with real-life, timeless applications. I am your host, Bible teacher, Yolanda Tyler. Well, praise the name of the Lord, everybody. We are excited about God's Word on this day. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We pray for every listener that they will hear your word and receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It was once said, the most noble thing we can receive and achieve is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In this sermon series titled, The True Value of Knowing Christ, we will gain spiritual insight from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, as the Apostle Paul speaks a word to our hearts about the greatest privilege we have as believers, and that is knowing Christ and successfully living in the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I will be reading in your hearing from the New American Standard Version of the Bible, Philippians 3, verses 7 to 10. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, just a little bit about the background of the book of Philippians. The author is the Apostle Paul. He was on his second missionary journey. The background and setting of the text is a Roman prison in the Roman colony of Philippi. The date of the writing is about AD 61 or 62. The audience is the saints of Jesus Christ at Philippi, including the leaders of the church, the overseers, and the deacons. Paul is believed to have preached for the first time on European soil in Philippi, leading to the conversion and baptism of the purple merchant Lydia of Thyatira. The initial converts of the church at Philippi were Gentiles, and the congregation developed into a predominantly Gentile fellowship. Women played an essential role in the life of the church. The church consisted of middle and upper class people with great importance who financially supported the Apostle Paul more than once. The purpose of this letter is to thank the saints for their generous gifts, to address some problems in the church, and it is an exhortation to unity and mutual service. The main theme leads to one central truth: living the Christian life. In order to understand the context of our foundational scripture, let's look at the previous chapters. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has an attitude of gratitude, and he gives thanks to the Lord for the saints. In Philippians 1:21, there's this powerful, familiar verse, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ was the Apostle Paul's all-consuming focus. He was the essence and the center of his life. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is advocating for unity and a spirit of humility for the believers. Chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is clearing up confusion among the saints. They were troubled by the false brethren, the Judaizers, who tried to convince them that believing on the Lord Jesus was not enough, that they had to add circumcision. He reminds the saints in verse 3 of chapter 3 that true circumcision is spiritual. It is of the heart, and true believers worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and place no confidence in the flesh like the Judaizers. So the Apostle Paul continues, just to be clear, he says he is more qualified than any of the Judaizers to trust or place confidence in the flesh. And then he explains why with an autobiographical sketch. The Apostle Paul was circumcised on the eighth day according to Jewish law. He came from the stock of Israel, which was a descendant of God's covenantal people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, which was a distinguished tribe that aligned itself with Judah, the southern kingdom. The Apostle Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. This is how he was raised. He had a rich Jewish heritage. And then, as far as his achievements and touching the law, he was a Pharisee and had privileged religious and political status among the leaders. And concerning zeal and persecuting the church, this was one quality the Apostle Paul was not lacking. And in his spiritual blindness, before his conversion, the Apostle Paul fought against perceived notions that were actually against Judaism. And concerning righteousness, which is of the law, he considered himself blameless, and his self-righteousness was accepted by the men of his day. So when we get to our foundational text, verse 7, our first observation is it begins with a term of contrast, but, which indicates a change of direction or a change in the course of events. The Bible says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Another observation is the Apostle Paul is speaking in the first person. He uses the words I and me. He is giving his personal testimony to the saints at Philippi and also to us today. The phrase, what things, refers to the seven accomplishments and achievements that were previously mentioned in verses 5 and 6. In other words, this is who Paul was. This is how he once defined himself before his conversion. He was once identified by things, by the flesh, by his achievements, by his accomplishments. And from the outside looking in, one might say that the Apostle Paul was at the top of his game. Many admired him and wanted to be like him, and he was well respected. He came from a devout, prominent Jewish family, and he was sprung of pure Hebrew blood. His family had a history of religious piety, and for generations, they were attached to the Pharisaic traditions and observances. The Apostle Paul was highly skilled and trained as a Pharisee, and they believed that they could attain salvation by keeping the law. Basically, they kept a list of do's and don'ts. The Apostle Paul also had a very impressive reputation as a spiritual leader among the Jews. He was highly intelligent and educated at the school of Gamaliel, which was one of the most notable teachers and doctors of Jewish law. And professionally, he was known to have heroic qualities. He was a notorious Christian killer. And his goal in life was to wipe out and root out every Christian. Politically, he was accepted and connected, and he knew people in high places. And one might say he was well on his way to be promoted as the greatest Pharisee of all time. As a matter of fact, he had so much clout and prominence that he went directly to the high priest to get letters he needed to go to the synagogues in Damascus to persecute Christians. So if anyone was qualified, if anyone had credentials, if anyone had the position, status, and prestige to place confidence in the flesh or to be proud, braggadocious, or big-headed, it would be the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, he had no thought of serving Jesus. Jesus was nowhere on his radar. He had his own plans and was living his life apart from Christ. But the Lord had a different plan in mind for him. And while the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, his conversion took place. A light from heaven shined round about him. He fell to the ground and Jesus got a hold of him and turned his life around. Paul was profoundly changed from the inside out. And when Paul finally speaks, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And at that moment, he acknowledges Jesus as his Lord and he surrenders to his Lordship. And our text goes on to say in Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." The term gain in this text means lucra, and it comes from the Greek word kurtos. The term is plural in number, and it refers to an excess of returns over expenses or a profit. Usually, it refers to money in secular Greek. It is an accounting term or bookkeeping metaphor, or the same as a profit and loss statement. The Apostle Paul puts great emphasis on this term, and it appears twice in our foundational text in verses 7 and 8. Before Christ, the apostles' profit and loss statement was quite impressive. In one section of his balance sheet was all of his assets, prestige, educational achievements, successes, wealth, reputation, rank, and titles were all listed. And he saw these assets as his life's worth. These were his personal treasures. They meant everything to the Apostle Paul. And he could attest and warrant that these assets on his statement were correct. They were fully and accurately disclosed. He had a strong positive cash flow and considered a high net worth individual, mind you, in the flesh. And as my mother would say, the Apostle Paul had it going on. Without any doubts, the Apostle Paul knew he could rely on these assets. It was money in the bank. And that's where he put his trust and confidence in before he met Christ. He depended on those things, and in the eyes of the world and the flesh, he was living a very successful life. His opponents, the Judaizers, didn't even come close. The Apostle Paul was the man. And our text goes on to say in Philippians 3:7, "These I have counted loss for Christ." So our first biblical truth in this lesson is to understand the true value of knowing Christ, we must conduct an honest spiritual assessment. The phrase "I have counted" in this text is hagamai, and it means to lead, to deem, to consider, to esteem, or to think. The term count appears twice in our foundational text in verses 7 and 8. Again, the apostle is placing strong emphasis here. It's a mathematical term. It is similar to an assessment or an audit. The term loss means detriment or damage. In Greek, it's the word zemia. It is found three times in verse 7 once and two times in verse 8. It's also found in four passages in the New Testament. The term Christ in Greek is Christos. It appears four times in our foundational text. The term means the Messiah or the Anointed One. And one might ask, what has happened to the Apostle Paul after the Damascus Road experience? Obviously, the Apostle Paul has had time to think. Here's the deal. He considers all things. He faces the facts and reality. And now he is ready to make his own honest spiritual assessment. And as any wise business owner or wise bookkeeper, he makes a calculated decision. He evaluates both sides of his profit and loss statement, the assets and the liabilities. Pre-conversion, Paul realized he had a whole lot of religion, but no relationship with Christ. He was a religionist. He had a whole lot of stuff with no meaning. And he was deceived in thinking he could use that stuff, those religious achievements and assets in the flesh, as ways to please God. He believed those things contributed to his salvation. And this was a lie straight from the enemy, straight from the pit of hell. He was just pleasing himself, the flesh, and the people around him. But after his conversion, the Apostle Paul experienced a revolution. It was a radical transformation. He became a new creature. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul was apprehended by Jesus, Catalambano. Jesus seized him, subdued him, took him, and made him his very own. And the apostle completely surrendered. And at the point of complete surrender, everything changed. Paul just wanted to please the Lord and to get it right in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't matter what the religious leaders thought about him or his opponents, the Judaizers. It didn't matter what the people thought about him or said about him, both Jews and Gentiles alike. As a matter of fact, the Lord had already told the Apostle Paul he would deliver him from the people, Acts 26, verse 17. But how many times so many of us worry about what the people think about us or what they're going to say? Well, the people don't have a heaven or hell to put us in. After Paul's conversion, he no longer had a problem pleasing people. He was delivered. Paul feared the Lord. It didn't matter that he would ultimately risk losing everything, even his very life. He was a radical Christian. He knew he would no longer rub shoulders with the elite. He knew he would no longer run with the highfalutin bougie folks in the Pharisaical and Sanhedrin circles. The Apostle Paul discovered external works could not and would never please God. And they do not save anyone or make anyone a Christian. So the Apostle Paul, after a careful reckoning, decides to deal with all that stuff. And those things that were once gains, he places them in proper perspective and sees them through the lens of Jesus Christ. In the apostle's heart and mind, a spiritual exchange took place. He transferred all that religious stuff to the liabilities section of his profit and loss statement, a place where it had no value at all. Those assets had grossly depreciated and were written off as a bad debt. They were totally worthless. His spiritual assessment looks different now. His profit and loss statement shows a huge deficit. Not one item is left in the assets section. All the gains were certified as one single great loss for Christ. They are meaningless. And although in this epistle, the Apostle Paul is writing from a Roman prison, he is bound physically. However, spiritually, the Apostle Paul has been delivered and set free. And one might ask, Bible teacher Tyler, what is the Lord saying to us today through this Pauline epistle? We too ought to think and consider our lives and make an honest spiritual assessment. We need to pause and take a look at our own profit and loss statements spiritually. Where do we stand in our relationship to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Many of us are not in jail, are in prison, are bound physically, but we are bound spiritually. We are bound by our religion, by our tradition, by our fleshly accomplishments. Some of us put religion and tradition before our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, that we make the word of God of no effect through our tradition. So to know better is to do better. And one thing we know from experience as business owners, we spend a lot of time with our team of professionals, especially our CPAs, when it comes to profit and loss statements. They help us to evaluate the financial status and strength of our businesses. And because there are so many variables involved based on the services we provide, sometimes based on the economy, from time to time, our financial status changes. And obviously, as business owners, we all prefer to see strong, healthy assets and a positive cash flow. But when our CPAs hand us that profit and loss statement, the numbers tell the real story. And the truth of the matter is, we sometimes spend so much time focusing on building a strong positive cash flow and strong financial business statements that we oftentimes neglect spiritual aspects of our lives, and we neglect the true riches and treasures in Christ Jesus. And if we are not careful, we will get into trouble because we value and put earthly and worldly things above the gospel of Jesus Christ. And spiritually, it leaves our lives empty, in shambles, and in bondage. It affects us individually, it affects our families, and it affects our churches. Because the truth of the matter is, most local churches are run like a business. And some leaders place a lot of focus on increasing the church profits. It's a numbers game. It's all about how many members you're running, or how many locations do you have, or how many buildings, or how many jets that you own, or how much land you purchase. And it goes on and on and on. So when we hear or see scandals in the church, and now here lately, we've seen so many fallen spiritual leaders, it is clear that there is sin that holds some leaders and God's people in bondage. And sometimes, instead of humbling ourselves before the Lord and coming in repentance and seeking forgiveness, there are some leaders that are so full of pride and more concerned about preserving their name and their image instead of getting it right with the Lord. We must stop this craziness, and if we are going to understand the true value of knowing Christ, we must conduct an honest spiritual assessment. We must never place things in the world and our fleshly achievements above Christ. Matthew 6:33 states, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." I heard one preacher say this, "How can the Apostle Paul have less but have more, and we have more but have less?" At what point do we get serious about our relationship to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have we met Jesus in our own Damascus Road experience? And if so, then why do we let the devil deceive us in thinking what we achieve in the flesh is of greater value than Jesus Christ? That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. There must be confession. There must be repentance. There must be a heart change. What will it take for us to understand that the real treasure is pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That should be our first priority. Following Christ, surrendering to Christ, obeying Christ. The true glorious riches and treasures are in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at some practical applications for this lesson. First of all, pray and ask the Lord to show you if there are any areas in your life where you have trusted in religion, legalism, tradition, or your own fleshly achievements. Be honest with yourself. Repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Number two, pray and ask the Lord to help you accept and receive the free gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, read, meditate, and memorize the scriptures pertaining to this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Acts chapter 26, verse 17, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and ask the Holy Spirit to interpret the word of God to you. And you might ask, Bible teacher Tyler, who is this Jesus? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for salvation that's taken place all around the globe. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Truth Podcast with Bible teacher Yolanda Tyler. Please subscribe to our podcast so you will know when the next episode is published. To hear more biblical teachings and give to support the ministry, please visit our website at www.thekingdomtruth.org. That is www.thekingdomtruth.org. God bless you. Until we meet again.